Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for our music team, Lord. I thank you for how far you've just been working with them, Lord. And I'm so thankful for Heather and the heart that you've given her. And she just continues to amaze me, Lord. And I'm just thankful for so many things. And I'm thankful for your son, Jesus, who makes all things possible. And Lord, I just pray that you just help us grow in Christ in the knowledge and richness of Christ. And Lord, I pray in this message that you would just use it to make Christ known, Lord, that we would just grow in Christ and he would just become such a big part of our lives, Lord, that he would crowd out all the other junk. I just pray for that, Lord. And I just pray for right now, Lord, that we'd be able to just focus upon you for this time. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds and teach us, touch us, Lord. Let us not walk out of here the same way we walked in. Please. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and this is the second part of Knowing series. And we're looking at verses 4 through 6 this morning. And if you have your bulletin, you can look on the back. You can follow along. It's a simple outline, but I would encourage you to take notes in there and write the scripture verses down as we work through them. I've really greatly enjoyed studying and preaching in this section, if you can't tell. And I like Sundays now because I get to come out from under my books and actually interact with people, which is really a good thing. But I really like this section because of the potential that it has the impact on your life, on this church and on the community. It's big. Because if you can grab hold of this idea of being known by God, if you can allow these thoughts and this idea about our God and about Christ to really take root about who you are in relationship with God through Christ and how it plays into the relationships around you, it's transforming. It will change everything that you do if you can allow this to take root in your life. Let's face it, America, in the culture that we're in, there's so many things competing for our times. There's so many thoughts and ideas. There's so many things driving us towards materialism and acquiring more stuff for ourselves. Not just material stuff, but just knowledge stuff, just stuff. There's always this pursuit of just having more. And all the while, I think we're missing out what life is all about. What we're all about. I can't help but to think about C.S. Lewis when he wrote in The Weight of Glory, when he said this, and I've said this before, but I just like it so much. It wouldn't seem that our Lord finds our desires too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, while infinite joys are offered to us. Like ignorant children, like an ignorant child who waits, who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. As your pastor, I want to see your lives grow. I want to see you live for so much more than temporary things and the stuff of this life. I want you to live for the greater glory of Christ. I pray for that constantly. I want to see you grow in Christ and to bring others in Christ. Don't waste your life on petty things, but give yourself to Christ in his glory. That is what I long for. Let's go back to last week and clear up something. I messed up last week in explaining a word. Remember, I'm learning Greek. So there are some things that I you know, you listen to a professor and he explains things to you, which is great, because I don't know. Right? Isn't that the whole thing? But I made a mistake and I gave you a root word, and I want to share the real meaning behind it. And that, you know, it's not very often that you get to correct a mistake and it gets better. Right? I mean, a lot of times we have to go back and correct a mess and it's worse. Not in this case, it's better. And I'll tell you why. In 1 Corinthians 8:3, but if anyone loves God, if you have your Bibles open, he is known by God. The Greek word there for known, I learned this week, is a perfect word. And in Greek, a perfect word means it has no ending. It goes on forever, from what I understand. So the idea here is that God knew you in the beginning, he knows you now, and continues to know you. That's the thought behind that. That's an amazing thought. That God has never not known you. He's always known you. From the beginning, he has known you. And he knows you now. He continues to know you. That gives me goosebumps. It doesn't stop. It just continues. He's not like, he doesn't get disinterested in you. He's always interested in you. And he's always wanting to know you. When you add this thought that God has called you, God has known you and knows you, that is amazing love. That's amazing love that I can't comprehend. I think of the psalmist. It's just too lofty, kind of like right beyond my fingertips, too lofty for me to reach and to grasp. In light of this love, how do we live? How do we interact with one another, with people who don't believe? How do we live our Christian freedom, and what does it look like with other believers? Because remember, the whole church was new believers then. Imagine a time when there was no past believers. Everybody was new believers. And these were the questions that they were raising up, and they were all trying to figure this thing out called Christianity, because it was all new to everybody. Remember, we talked about what Christian freedom truly is. And it's not what you think, because Paul's addressing the freedom in Christ. Because remember, he's been telling people you are free in Christ, and people are running amok with that. They're doing all kinds of things, especially in the city of Corinth. But freedom in Christ is something that is not what we think it is. When we think about freedom, we think freedom is just to go run amok, go do whatever you want to do. But it's not that. There's a big difference between what you perceive to be freedom and biblical freedom. They're two different things. At the center of the core, Christianity, Christian freedom, is only found in the giving up of oneself and being obedient to Christ. That's where freedom is. And you think, well, that doesn't sound right at all. And remember, we used this illustration. I'm going to keep using it. It's from Roger Olson. He said this: a train is free only as long as it stays on its tracks. A train that jumps the track is free from the rails, but is no longer free in the most important sense of the word. It's freed wreck that can't go anywhere. It's free, but it's no longer truly free. Think about that. True freedom is found in obedience in Christ, not freedom in what you want to do. That is a lie that you've been sold. It doesn't matter what you know or what you think you know. What matters are you surrendered and rooted in the love of Christ? Christ's love builds one another up, but it doesn't give us license outside of Christ. It is in Christ in which we are truly free. And let's keep this in mind as we work through this text, that in Christ we're free to be what Christ wants us to be, We can grow to heights and do things that are beyond our imagination if we're in Christ. As soon as we jump out of that and do our own thing, then we are limited. And Olson's thought, you're a wreck. You're crashed. You're free, but you're not. You're stuck. And how many of you have been off the rails and stuck? Everybody, if I ask for hands, you go, yeah, I've been there. Done that. Got t-shirts. Right? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4 through 6. And here's what it says. So follow along in your Bibles this morning. After eating food offered to idols, about eating food offered to idols, then we know that an idol is nothing in this world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father. All things are from him, and we exist for him. And there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, and all things are through him, and we exist through him. Getting back to the question about eating food offered to idols, Paul brings up several sayings the Corinthians are quoting. Again, and we've seen this in other chapters. They had all these sayings, and he's quoting their sayings again, that an idol is nothing in this world, and that God, there are many gods and lords, but there's for us, there's only one God. Those are quotes from the Corinthians that they were using in the church. And Paul loves taking their quotes and turning on them and using them. Have you noticed that? Let's break these two down. And remember, we are setting the stage for the rest of the chapter, because what is happening is the Corinthians are experiencing their freedom at the expense of their brothers. And we will address this issue further next week. What is important this morning is that we lay down a foundation in which we will answer the question of my freedom and what does it look like in relations with others. A little background. The city of Corinth was destroyed in 146 BC by the Romans. And then they turned around and made it a Roman colony. The city had been leveled when the Romans first came in. And the only thing that was left standing was the Temple of Apollo. In 44 BC, Julius Caesar made the remains of the city and he colonized it with Roman soldiers who rebuilt the city. And soon it was active with two ports and became a center for the slave market and trading epicenter for all of the Mediterranean. And it was within a very short time that this happened. And if you know anything about the Roman soldiers, they were known for their ability to build things and put things together. The roads, Roman roads, you come to mind. This was a city of many gods, in a land of many gods, in an empire of many gods. In fact, the very thought that you believed in one God made you an atheist. Think of it that way. Because it was Polycarp who said he was declared, he was burned at a stake because he was a heretic, because he was an atheist. Because he didn't believe in many gods. He believed in one God. With all these gods, there was many temples, and from the meat of some of these animals offered, the priest would turn around and they would sell it in the market to the culture at large. So the question was being raised by some of the new Christians in Corinth, what do we do? Do we eat the meat or not? Do we go into the temples? What do we do? Some thought they're just idols that are made of wood and stone and really don't mean anything, so why not? Just participate. And while others believed that they should abstain totally from the temples or anything to do with them. Temple life in Corinth, as we said last week, was a part of the culture. So to totally drop out meant that you are no longer participating in the culture, which, as you can imagine, has its own consequences. In some ways, we deal with this now, even in our own culture. We participate, we choose to participate or not to participate in the culture around us. To what extent? We ask these kind of questions all the time. And you just think about it in this way. We have temples all around us. Just look. They just have different names. The idols are all there. We give up our time and our money for a host of them. Just drive down any road and you can drink at the temple of Starbucks. Or you can eat at the temple of McDonald's. It has all the arches. It has all the things. It's no different from temples that would have looked like back then. You go and you sit with other fanatics and drink and cheer on your favorite sports team with enthusiasm and you don't even think about it. Same thing was going on then, just different settings. But if I say I don't watch sports or drink or eat fast food, people around me will wonder why. They will. In our culture, they'll ask, why? Why don't you participate? On some levels, I would not be able to talk to anyone if I didn't participate in some way. I would not be able to have a conversation. Think about it. I mean, I follow sports now mainly because it's conversational. I can talk to a whole group of people about NFL's going on right now. If I can talk a little bit about football, I'm in. I can have a conversation. And eventually, hopefully, I can share my faith with them. Same with baseball or whatever sport. But there's a whole bunch of things. Now, I'm using this as an illustration. I don't want you to sit here and think that going into Starbucks or McDonald's or something is necessarily a bad thing, that you're going into idols. But you see the illustration there, right? It was the dilemma that they were facing in the Corinthian church. But if we go into it and replace God, I mean, it's something to think about. So we need to have a focal point, somewhere where we can think and keep our eyes on, like a runner looking at the finish line, focused. And Paul does this with verse 6. The Corinthians were quoting part of the Shema, which is a Jewish person would have known, and I know some of you know what it is, still recites it to this day. They recite it in the morning and at night, and it's absolutely fundamental to their faith. And I promise every Christian in Paul's day knew it, because a lot of them came out of the Jewish faith. And it comes out of Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 5. And it says this, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And they recite this all the time. The Christian faith is monotheistic, in that we believe in one God. God who has revealed himself in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the Trinity. A term I like better is triunity, if you think about it. These three persons share the same divine nature, yet have different roles and relationships. At the heart of this, God's unity and distinction. God exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in perfect unity and in perfect love. The Athanasian Creed from the early church around 500 AD says this, "We worship one God in the Trinity, and the Trinity is unity. We distinguish among the persons, but we do not divide the substance. The entire three persons are co-eternal and co-equal with one another, so that we worship complete unity in the Trinity, and the Trinity in unity." We serve one God, Paul says here. Just as there's one God the Father, there's one Lord, Jesus Christ. And if you have your notes out, I want to give you some verses this morning that point to Christ as God. And I would like you to write them down because this comes up all the time. First one is Colossians 15 through 19. It says this, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that you might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. In the same book, Colossians 2, 8 and 9 says this, be careful that no one takes you captive with philosophy or empty deceit based upon human tradition, based on elemental forces of the world, not based on Christ. For here's the key, for the entire fullness of God, God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And if you have your Bibles, to open them up and turn to Hebrews chapter 1. And if you ever have one of the Jehovah Witnesses come knock on your door, take them right here. Because in their Bible, they didn't change it. And it's beautiful. Because it trips them up. Because they deny Christ is God. And let's start in verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3 through 8. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So he became higher in rank than the angels, just as the name he inherited is superior to theirs. For which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have become your father? Or again, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he again brings his firstborn into the world, he says, and all of God's angels must worship him. Not to worship anyone but God, right? And yet here we have the Father saying, worship the Son. And about the angels, did he say, he makes his angels winds and his servants fiery flame. But listen to this. But to the Son, this is the Father talking to the Son, your throne, God, is forever and ever. And the scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of justice. It's an amazing verse. In our ke hang ha logos. Kai ha logos eng pros tav theon. Kai theos eng ha logos. Atus eng in our ke pros tan theon. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. I just gave you the Greek. Sounds pretty neat, doesn't it? I'm learning something. Jesus told them, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do not know him, and you have known him, and you have seen him. John 14, 6 and 7. All things belong to Christ. Christ is to be the focus of our lives, the very center of our being. Everything we are and everything we have is because of Christ. We do not take our eyes off him. Live for Christ. Don't turn to worthless and meaningless things, but turn to the stuff that does. Don't turn to the stuff that doesn't matter. Don't waste yourself chasing nothing when you can live for something. The Corinthians cared only about what benefited them, and they were selfish and self-absorbed. They were looking for ways to compromise. Paul, using their own words, he turns them. not to philosophy, not to tradition, and not to some kind of human logic, but he turns them to the only one who can really help them. He's the only one that can really help us, and that's Christ. If you don't get this right, if you don't understand this, you will never fully understand how to love your neighbor or how to love your brother. If you cannot surrender to Christ, then Christ is not in you. Christ cannot work through you. You do not have the forgiveness of sin, and you do not know the peace of Christ or the hope of Christ. As I said last week, and I'll say it again this morning, it doesn't matter what you know about Christ or what you think you know of Christ. James 2:19 says this, "You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder." It's not enough to just know about Christ. You have to believe in Christ. For God sent him, and he speaks God's words. Since he gives the Spirit without measure, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. The one who believes in the Son has eternal life, but the one who refuses to believe in the Son will not see life. Instead, the wrath of God remains on him. Are you walking with Christ? Are you walking with Christ? Are you concerned about bringing glory to Christ in all that you do, or are you looking to get by with the minimum? Do you believe what is said in the verses this morning? We read all those verses about Christ and who he is. Do you believe them? Because that's it. That's the whole issue for all of eternity hangs on those verses. That's the weight of them. And you should feel it. Do you believe in what the verses say this morning? Or are you refusing to believe in the Son whom the Father has sent and who has been given everything? How you answer this will reflect how you live your life. If you are a Christian and you are doing the minimum in the way that you live your life just to maintain like the title Christian, you're missing it. If you're just doing the minimum, like a bank account, keeping the minimum amount to keep it open, if that's how your faith is, you're missing it. You're missing it, and you need to seriously look at what Christ means to you. Is Christ who he says he is? Is he truly Lord in your life? And if he isn't, this morning, surrender to him. Surrender to him now. Repent and believe. In Ezekiel 18:23, God said this, "I do not take any pleasure in the death of the wicked." This is the declaration of the Lord God. Instead, don't I take pleasure when he turns from his ways and lives? In the same book, 18:32, he says this, "For I take no pleasure in anyone's death." This is the declaration of the Lord God. So repent and live. And you don't think Peter was thinking about that when he was talking to the crowd of Jewish people in Acts 3:19 when he said this? "Therefore repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out and the season of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." If we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with his heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with their mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Is God moving in your heart this morning? Are you feeling the weight of sin? And has God placed a desire there to repent? I don't care who you are. Reading these scriptures should move in our hearts. Listen to what God is saying this morning to you. And repent. And don't refuse Christ, but turn to Christ. Nothing in this world, and I mean nothing, there is nothing that I have seen or been to or heard that would equal 1 second with Christ. Nothing. Maybe I just haven't experienced the right things, but I haven't seen anything that even comes close to knowing Christ. Nothing. Christ, who loves you and wants you to be so much more than anything this world has to offer. Live for Christ. Keep your eyes on Christ. Surrender to Christ. And everything else will fall into place and you will be free. Truly free. Do you believe that? I mean, how many of you are struggling with burdens that are just too much to carry? Why are you carrying them? Why? Christ, we're free. Free to live. Free to be who God wants us to be. And free to be so much. How would you not want to share that with somebody? How would you not want to walk out these doors and go, I'm free? Do you know what freedom is? Freedom is Christ. Let me share with you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you for your word. And I thank you for your son, Jesus, Lord. And I thank you this morning that in Christ we are free. And Lord, I pray right now, if there's anybody sitting here this morning who doesn't know Jesus Christ, who's never put their faith in him, if you're moving in their hearts this morning, I pray that the weight of their sin would break them, Lord, and that they would repent and turn to you and give that to you. Lord, I pray that you would take away anything that would inhibit us from coming forward this morning and praying to receive the free gift of forgiveness, of salvation in Christ. It's not that I can hand it out, but you're moving in someone's heart, Lord. I pray that they would just turn to you this morning. And Lord, again, I just pray for those who have been followers for Christ for a long time. I pray we would surrender, Lord, not just a part of our lives, not just part of our time, but we would give our lives. Help us, Lord, to do that. And then use us to make you known, Lord, to share you with others, to experience that freedom and to share that freedom with others, Lord. Oh, Lord, I pray for this, Lord. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.